with the recent events of the past few days. I made an 11th hour course change in what I plan to preach to you this morning. I don't want to leave the shepherding of this church's direction and processing to be influenced by social media or whatever news outlet you choose to listen to. But I want to take a moment of pause in our Sunday gathering to acknowledge and address what I know is on the hearts and the minds of so many of us as Christians, as Americans. In recent days, as you know, our nation has been thrust into a season of deep mourning as tragedy after tragedy has shaken our collective hearts. As our nation mourns not only the brutal assassination, but the visual assassination of Charlie Kirk, one of the boldest voices for truth, perhaps in our time, we stand under the weight of multiplied grief. That coming on the eve of 9/11, a time where we rightly remember the pain and the tears, the uncertainties, the struggles, the lives that were lost, then the lives that have been forever changed. Right on the eve, we joined with a nation that was already bowing its head in mourning. As if that weren't enough, we were stunned by the savage murder of a beautiful 23-year-old Ukrainian refugee, Irina Zaretska, on a train in Charlotte, North Carolina. That taking place while we were still reeling from the heartbreaking news of two young children who were shot dead in a Catholic school by a shooter just a week or so before that. Evil is always present, but there are times where it just seems to really peek its head out in ways that get very, very real. These and so many others, but these are some of the most visible atrocities in just the last 2 weeks. But let's not think that there were not other things that are not on that list. As we consider what goes on around the globe, around the world, the murder, the violence, the abuse, the rape, the genocide, it's a reminder that what we're seeing goes beyond politics. What we're seeing is nothing less than the face of evil. It is demonic. It is not regional. It is not assigned to a local area. Like you, I've listened to the courageous response of Erica Kirk, now a young widow, a single mom now of a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old. And like you, my heart is filled with grief, with anger, with a deep longing to respond. But here's the question: how will we respond? We hear and see how the world responds, but as followers of Christ, our response must be shepherded by God's word, which is why we spend so many weeks talking about being anchored in God's word. Only God knew how quickly the tides would shift and we would be called upon to make sure that we are anchored in truth. So this morning I want to talk to you pastorally from my heart. The title of my message is Responding to Evil God's Way. I had, yesterday morning, I had gotten up and I started to head downstairs to make coffee for Laura and I had prepared something completely different to bring to you, and the Lord just dropped this message in my heart, complete with all of the structure that I'm about to bring to you, using the letter P, which helps us to remember. Sadly, this is not the first time we have been faced with a barrage of evil, and even more sadly, this will not be the last time. And so as God's people, we need to have an appropriate response when confronted with evil, when faced with atrocities that we aren't necessarily ready to deal with. And so this morning, I want to bring to you a couple of steps, if you will, a process to responding to evil God's way. And the first one that I want to bring to you is this. How do we respond to evil God's way? Number one, we pause. We pause. You know, the reality is our first reaction when we hear the news of atrocity is what? It's a desire to fight back. We want to react. It hits us like a 2x4 across the head, and sometimes we overreact. And that's never the best way to respond. The first thing that we do when we're confronted with evil is we take a moment of pause. There needs to be a moment where we just take a breath. We get alone. You remove yourself from the situation so that you can begin to temper your reaction. It's almost like you want to neutralize the current flow of information that's flooding into your heart and mind at the moment and pause just for a moment and then very quickly move into the direction of our second P, which is prayer. We pause to stop the flow of information, and we pray. Prayer is powerful because it is in prayer that we are aligning our heart with God's heart. How many know that our default setting oftentimes is not the heart of God? We are, when we're praying, we are aligning our response to what God expects from us as his children that represent him on this earth. We come and we pray. Prayer doesn't change the situation. Prayer changes us in the midst of the situation. Right? Prayer doesn't change things. God changes things. We talk about the power of prayer. There's not power in prayer. There's power of God. Prayer is the resource, the tool, the way in which God operates. But the responses, the shift, the changing, the adjusting of our hearts is the work of God in response to our prayer. And so what do? We pray. We pray about our response. God, how should I respond right now? Lord, what do you want me to do? What am I supposed to say? We pray about those and for those who were directly impacted by the evil that is represented. We pray about the fallout that will come as a result of the atrocity that we have experienced. Like 9/11, after 9/11, our country was never the same. Evil has a way of changing and shifting things, and it causes a reaction, a response. And as people of God, we need God to inform us, instruct us, equip us on how we are to respond. We are to pray even for the one who inflicted the evil. That's where it gets really hard, isn't it? But that's what Jesus taught us to do. That's what Jesus modeled as he looked at those who crucified him. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He prayed for us whose sin put him on the cross. And so Jesus didn't just tell us to pray for our enemies, but he modeled it for us. He teaches us on that landmark Sermon on the Mount what it means to be a follower of Christ, how a follower of Christ is to respond in the world around us. He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." That's hard. And the closer we are to the evil that has been unleashed around us, the more difficult that becomes. When you pause, you neutralize the flow of information that's flooding into your head. And when you pray, you're asking God to shape the way you see the events around you, which gives you our third P, a godly perspective. Having the right perspective when evil presents itself. A person's perspective is shaped by what influences them the most. That's why I said before that this event that took place most recently was not about politics. A person's politics, a person's worldview, a person's ideology is shaped by what influences them the most. What we've seen happen is not the face of politics. It's the face of evil. It's the face of the demonic forces of hell unleashed on the earth. And it is that shapes a person's politics. It is that shapes a person's ideologies in their worldview. To diminish what we have seen as of late and all around the world as politics is to minimize the demonic realm that is behind it. To call it politics is a deflection of what is really at play. It ignores the demonic influence that lurks in the shadows of it all. The scripture teaches us that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And so while this evil that we're experiencing, quite honestly, hit really close to home, as we consider what goes on in the Congo, when we consider what goes on in Sudan, when we consider what goes on in China and other countries around the world, we see the evil that is on play in the crime, in the murder, in the rape, and all the genocide, all that's going on. It is not political. It is the face of evil itself. When we talk about the idea of abortion, abortion is not political. It is evil. It is murder. You see, the reality of it is the talking points are the hopes to make it a political commentary so that the churches will be quiet about it. This is not a political stand. This isn't about women's rights. This is about murder. And it's about what's behind it. When we think about the LGBTQ agenda that is so aggressively moving all throughout not only our land, indeed all around the world, a militant, structured agenda. Have you noticed that it is of the most organized, strategic, consistent messaging, and yet you cannot define the leader behind it? Why is that? because it is driven by the prince of the power of the air. It is not political. It is the face of evil. And when we talk, when we call it political, we minimize. When we attack the politics, we deflect from the issue. We need to pray. We need to pause. And we need to get a perspective that is right before God. Listen to what the psalmist says here as we in Psalm chapter 46. The psalmist is writing, and what he is seeing is chaos. He is seeing the storms of life. He is seeing a world being turned upside down before his very eyes. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. He's painting a picture of utter chaos. But we see him gather perspective here. In the midst of the swelling, in the midst of the roaring, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the destruction, he says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. We see the perspective of truth speaking into the situation. He says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. Here's some perspective. The nations, they rage. The kingdoms, they totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Here's some perspective. He says, look, come. In the midst of all of the chaos, in the midst of all that you see, come and behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. And here's some perspective. In the midst of the movement, in the midst of all of the noise, in the midst of all of the chaos, be still. Pause. Be still and know that I am God. Don't be informed by the chaos. Don't be informed by the noise. Don't be informed by what you see. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. It's a beautiful picture of a psalmist that gains perspective in the midst of a storm. His perspective is shaped by reality. God, he says, is with us. God, he's in the midst of us, right? Therefore, what? We will not be moved. He breaks the bow. He shatters the spear. What is that? He's talking about the weapons of the world, right? The arsenal of the world that's waging war. It holds nothing against the power of Almighty God. He says, know that I am God. Our perspective is shaped by truth. It is based on what we know. Our perspective is. But now I'm going to get a little bit more real and a little bit more pastoral, because sometimes what we know and how we feel are not running in harmony. You ever feel like that? I have. I know the way I should feel. I could preach it. I could teach it. Right? I could counsel it. I could author it. And all the while, I'm just not feeling it on the inside. That's why our fourth P is so important when responding to evil. We pause, we pray, we get perspective, and number four, we process. Process what? We process what's going on the inside of us. In other words, allow yourself time to grieve. Take time to feel the loss. How do we respond when evil confronts? It stirs up such emotion in us. Allow yourself time to grieve, time to feel the loss. Christians are so good at suppressing how we feel just by faithing it. Guilty. Guilty. I've often said, hey, listen, don't go by how you feel. Feelings are overrated. Yeah, they are. But they do need to be addressed. We push those feelings down into places that we don't ever want to go to. That's what happens, don't we? We don't want to talk about it. We push it down, we push it down, we push it down, only for it to eventually come to the surface in the form of anxiety, guilty, chest pains, guilty, stress, guilty, depression, guilty, insecurity, guilty. We push it down and push it down. Eventually, it's going to surface. It's going to come up. And it's going to lead to emotional unhealth, physical unhealth, and spiritual unhealth. It's important that you get honest with yourself and honest with God about how you feel. Grieving is so important. Don't be so quick to move on. And this applies to so much more than what we're currently facing. Don't be so quick to move on. That's what I do. I ain't got time to worry. I don't got time to feel. I don't got time to be concerned. Man, we got to move forward. And there's been so many times that I just kind of spin the wind and move forward. Push it down. But begins to reel its ugly head. Grieving is such an important part of emotional health. And again, whether it's with tragedies like we're dealing with right now, whether it's the death of a loved one that introduces all kinds of change into your life, maybe it's the change of a job, maybe you're moving into retirement, maybe you got fired, maybe it's the loss of the breakup of a relationship of a parent or a child, whatever it may be. Anything that introduces a sense of loss into your life, and you know what that is. That's the thing that we think about the moment that we wake up in the middle of the night at 3 o'clock in the morning. It's the first thing that's there. It's the first thing we're reminded of when we wake up in the morning of the loss that we've experienced. Any experience of loss that you have needs to be properly grieved. Don't deny how you feel. Bring it to the surface. Share it with a trusted friend. Journal about it if that's what works for you. Cry about it. Call out to God over it. Whatever it's going to take, pull up those feelings of anger and revenge and worry and feeling like you've been victimized. The worries of fear and anxiety and timidity, bring it all out. Recognize that they're there. You know what? It takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes courage. It takes humility. But if you remain in denial about how you feel, you'll find yourself acting out in ways that, unbeknownst to you, are directly influenced by the thing that caused you pain. Because what's not talked out is acted out. You bring it out so that God can heal it. You process your feelings, but you can't stop there. That's not the end of the story. It's not the last chapter. You don't let that become your identity. If you stop there, you'll allow your feelings to be the driving force of your response. And that is never a good thing. You know, when James was writing his epistle, he addresses the churches that are scattered abroad. Why are they scattered abroad? They're scattered abroad because the hammer of persecution had come upon the church and they were running for their lives. They were being arrested. They were being beaten. They were being martyred. They were being pulled away from their family. They were thrown in prison and they are running for their very lives. They were the church that was scattered abroad. And to them, he opens up by saying, hey, count it all joy when you enter into the trials. They knew what it was to experience hardship and difficulty in ways that I pray we never have to. But he says this in verse 19 of chapter 1. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. What does God know about the human nature of man? That we need to be slow to speak, because the reality of it is when we're quick to speak, we are going to respond in anger. And for this church that James is writing to, they are experiencing all kinds of hardship. Their default setting would have been anger. It would have been a response that was inconsistent with their testimony. But what he says to them is, listen, be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And you see, if we get to the point of process and we stop right there, it's going to stay as anger in our hearts. Maybe you feel it. Anger with people who disagree with you, hatred towards people who have a different plan and agenda than you, whatever it may be, that kind of anger. It might be a justified talking point on social media. It doesn't belong in the heart of the child of God. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And so we pause, we pray, we get perspective, we process how we feel, and then very importantly, we protect our hearts. You guard your heart. You bring it out. You see, if you don't guard your heart, that stuff that you're processing is going to become your identity. You know them. They're a victim everywhere they go, right? They're just waiting for who's going to hurt them next. It's because they have felt something, they've been through something, but they haven't moved in the process of allowing God to heal the pain. They've suppressed it, and it pops its ugly head up in different times. What we need to do is recognize it's there. Hey, listen, I've got pains. I've had people do things to me just like you have. And part of me just wants to say, hey, you know what? I just need to move on. But the way I deal with that is going to greatly impact the way I deal with you. And so I've had to process this. I've had to work through this. I've had to recognize this is what's going on and now say, God, I don't want this in me. Would you guard my heart? Would you protect my heart? Because here's the deal. What you feel in your heart doesn't determine what is true. Regardless of how passionate you may feel about something in your heart, it doesn't determine what is true. Jeremiah chapter 17 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? We need to guard our hearts. You know, if we got real honest, we'd admit that when evil rears its ugly head, it has a way of revealing the ugly evil that's in our own hearts. Want me to prove it to you? What were your initial thoughts about the shooter when you heard young Erica talking about having to explain to her 3-year-old child why daddy's not coming home? there was a place in my mind in hell for him that I thought, that's not right for me to think like that. It only revealed anger and hatred in my own heart. When someone hurts us, we want to hurt them. We want revenge. We want action. We want them to hurt even more than we have hurt. That's our default setting. That's our natural reaction. But you know what? It's not a godly one. It's not consistent with a new nature in Christ. It doesn't reflect who we are in Christ. Processing how we feel identifies the areas of our heart that we need to protect. What comes to the surface when confronted with evil and pain is a great revelation of what's on the inside. It's like squeezing a tube of toothpaste. It only reveals what's on the inside. What we saw these past 2 weeks was evil. It was hatred. But if we respond in the same way, with the same anger, the same hatred, are we any different than anybody else? When confronted with evil, we must guard our hearts so that we don't reflect the same evil that we're confronted with. That's what Jesus calls us to do. That's where it gets really hard. The process that dear young Erica is going to have to walk through, and I'm sure she's going to get there, is a process of forgiveness. Not because the shooter deserves it, but because as a solid Christian believer, she knows she's been on the receiving end of forgiveness as well. It's a process. I'm not downplaying justice and consequences. I'm looking forward to seeing that as well. That will come, but not from us. Let's not forget the words from both the Old and New Testament that vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, and you know what? God will deal with all of the atrocities, all that has taken place. I know that's hard. And you know, I know that doesn't happen overnight. I know it takes time to respond in a godly way. And that's why our sixth P is so important. We then need to persevere. We pause. We pray. We get a godly perspective. We process. We protect our hearts. And then we push through. We persevere. We keep moving forward in truth. We keep trusting God to work in the midst of the pain. We keep praying. We keep trusting God to work and shape our perspective. We process what's on the inside and we protect what's going on in our hearts. And we allow the anger and the hatred, the ungodly feelings that get revealed in you when you're confronted with evil, we give them to God. We ask for forgiveness. We ask him to conform us more and more into the image of Christ. See, what do we do when we're confronted with evil? You use the pain that surfaces towards your sanctification. You let it reveal what needs to go out of your own heart. I know that's hard. And again, the closer you are to the pain, the more difficult that is. Paul told the church of Rome, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your minds. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Only God can change our hearts. We push through, we press through, we persevere. And then what do we do from there? We praise. We praise God in the midst of it all. Listen to what the psalmist did. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of all that he's seeing, look what he says. He says, look, come and behold the works of the Lord, how he's brought the desolations of the earth. In other words, he recognizes that God is bigger than what he sees. He is sovereign over all things. He is all powerful. He is mightier than what he sees. And so he says, be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted amongst all the earth. What do? We get a glimpse of the awesomeness of God. God's victory is sure. God's not concerned. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted on the earth. You let your view of God's sovereignty, even when you don't understand why God allows things to happen. Please don't feel like you need to give someone the textbook answer. It's okay to say, I don't know. Right? What do? We trust that he has a plan. He has a purpose in the midst of it that will glorify his name in the end. And then lastly, and I can't underscore this enough, when you've prayed, when you've paused, when you've processed, when you've protected your heart and allowed God's truth to shape it, when your praise of God is greater than the social media talking points, then promote it. Don't keep silent. There are a few people who promoted truth like Charlie Kirk did. His enemies didn't hate him. They didn't know him. They didn't hate him. They hated the truth that he promised, that he promoted. That's why he couldn't be silenced. And I'm not talking about his politics. I'm talking about the biblical truth that shaped his politics. I'm talking about the biblical truth that shaped him as a husband, as a father, as a Christian, as an influencer. He was such a threat because he was able to promote it in a way that was absent of hatred. He always acknowledged the dignity of people that he vehemently disagreed with. He was most threatening because he didn't have a hatred in his heart. It's a good example to each and every one of us. His voice was clear. It was intentional. It was unapologetic. Sadly, someone thought that they can silence the truth. But you know what? The truth that's tied to God's word cannot be silenced. They learned that about the early church. Right? The Chinese used to say that the church is like the mighty bamboo. The more you cut it down, the bigger and the faster it grows. You see, when evil happens, not promoting Charlie Kirk, not looking to canonize his words, but I know this, what we had before us was an example of someone who held true to the word of God. He called sin, sin. And he loved like Christ would love. And it was an example to each and every one of us. And I pray that as a result of his example and so many others, when confronted with evil, that we wouldn't be silent. We've seen so much these last couple of years, cultural wars that have taken place, that unfortunately the church has just gotten really quiet about it. And you know what? This is a time for us to speak up. To speak against the evils of our day, to highlight the truths of God's word, to unapologetically be a voice, not of a platform, but of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church has gotten distracted by many of the talking points, these last number of years. And instead of using the opportunities to promote the gospel, it got caught up in so many debates and conversations that had nothing to do with the gospel. And we need to respond with a clear, unified voice that salvation is in Christ and Christ alone. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and Christ is the only way. And we cannot be intimidated. We cannot be silent. We cannot be worried about offending people. We must be truthful with the truth that we've been entrusted with. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. We don't hide our lights under a basket. We're the salt of the earth. We are to influence the world around us. And so how do we respond to evil? The first step is we pause. We neutralize the flow of information and just pause for a moment and then pray. God, shape my response. God, help me to know how to respond. We gain a godly perspective. Lord, give me your heart. Help me to know how I should see this. We process what's on the inside of us, the pain, the worry, the fear, the anxiety, the anger, the hurt, the desire for revenge. We bring it all to the surface and we give it to God and ask him to change us, to protect our hearts from becoming what we despise. We recognize it's not a one and done action, but we persevere. We consistently pursue the heart of God, surrendering that which is not consistent with our testimony to God. And we clothe ourselves in the character of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. We praise God, recognizing that he is sovereign over all things, that he has a plan and a purpose and things in areas that we can't even imagine. Eternity will reveal. And then we promote the truth of the gospel. We seek opportunities to speak up unapologetically, enthusiastically, graciously, and lovingly, pointing people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. For, as Paul said, it's the power of God unto salvation. Amen. That's the easy part. Hearing it's the easy part. Now let's live it out, church. Let's be a light, a vocal light, for the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. Father, we recognize our need for you in times like this. Lord, we know we always need you. We know there's always evil in the world. But there are times where it just seems so intensified and so visibly present. Times like this. And that, God, we, as your people, we want to respond to it in a godly way. We don't want to respond like the world. We don't want our actions to be consistent with the same anger and hatred and desire for revenge that we see modeled all around us. But we wanted to see it clear. We want to see it moving in a direction that changes lives, that changes hearts, that points people to Christ. And God, we just pray that in these days, as we consider the landscape of our country and the opportunities that will likely present itself to point people not to a political platform, but to the source of evil and hatred, and the source of goodness and righteousness. Help us, Lord, to point people to you. For it's in Christ's name and for his glory I pray. Amen and amen.